The reading this morning is from Proverbs chapter 30. That can be found on page 665. Proverbs 30, verse 1 to 9. The sayings of Agur, son of Jacob, an oracle. This man declared to Ithiel and Ukal, I am the most ignorant of men. I do not have a man's understanding. I have not learned wisdom, nor have I knowledge of the Holy One. Who has gone up to heaven and come down? Who has gathered up the wind in his hollow of his hands? Who has wrapped up the waters in his cloak? Who has established all the needs of the earth? What is his name and the name of his son? Tell me if you know. Every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, or he will rebuke you and prove you a liar. Two things I ask of you, O Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, Who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal, and so dishonour the name of my God.
Well, do keep your Bible open there. And let me pray. Every word of God is flawless. Dear Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that it is entirely trustworthy because you are entirely trustworthy. Please help us now as we look at it, to accept it, to understand it, to live in the light of it. We pray that we might be changed as we look at your word now. For Jesus' sake, amen. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, Paul writes, or as one translator put it, don't let the world squeeze you into its mould. And in some areas of life, we probably feel the squeeze quite a lot. We're aware of the pressure around us to conform. We know ourselves to be different from the world, and we feel different. But in some areas, I suspect, we are so moulded already by the thinking and values of the world that we scarcely feel the squeeze because we are already so little different. In the early church, the early centuries of the church, Christians stood out from their pagan neighbours, most obviously in three areas. If you'd asked a Christian to describe what characterised the world, the Gentile world, then the standard answer seems to have been that the world was marked by idolatry, sexual immorality, and greed. And Christians stood out from their pagan neighbours and were different, particularly in those areas. So one guy called, I can't pronounce it, Aristides, might be like that, a second century Christian, he once painted a little pen portrait of what a Christian looked like, how you might recognize a Christian. And he came up with three characteristics, which are these. First, he said, Christians are those who worship no other God than him, God the creator of all things. They do not worship strange gods, no idolatry. Secondly, he said, their wives are pure as virgins and their daughters modest and their men refrain from all unlawful intercourse and all uncleanness. No sexual immorality. But then thirdly, he writes, third characteristic, way to recognize a Christian, was if they see a stranger, they bring him in under their roof. If they hear that any of their number is imprisoned or oppressed, all of them provide for his needs. And if there is among them a man that is poor and needy, they fast 2 or 3 days that they might supply the needy with the necessary food. He's saying you can recognize a Christian, not least in how they viewed, how they used their possessions, their whole attitude to money, their use of money. Well, idolatry, sexual immorality, and greed are still very much characteristics of the world. And in terms of Christians standing out, being different, being holy, well, I guess we'd say, well, yes, we are distinctive in how we understand God, particularly in how we understand the Lord Jesus. We do stand out in the whole area of sex. We're increasingly odd that we insist that sex is very, very good, but it is for marriage, for heterosexual marriage, we have to add. But how different are we? How much do we stand out from the world in how we view money? Our world is thoroughly materialistic. Money is very much an idol in the world around us. That idolatry is part of the very air that we breathe. You've only got to switch on the telly, open a newspaper, walk around the shops. We cannot escape the insistent call to worship. But are we different from our neighbours in this area? Don't we actually spend our money on pretty much the same things as they do? Then we have pretty similar material aspirations as our colleagues, as our neighbours. Has the world squeezed us into its mould? Or is the Word, is God's Word, shaping our thinking and values and our life in this whole area of money? The Bible has a lot to say about money, and we need to listen to it, particularly, I think, living where we do in the prosperous West. And yet we don't give much thought to what the Bible says about money. Partly, I think, the blame lands on the preachers, like myself. We tend to avoid speaking on money because we don't like it. It feels slightly awkward to speak about money. We don't want people to think the church is putting out the begging bowl once again. There is this kind of assumption that if you're preaching about money, well, clearly the church must need a new roof or something like that. And so we shy away from speaking about it. And yet it is something we need to address. It's something that all of us need to make sure we are thinking Christianly about. So for 3 weeks, we're going to have a little series called it Cash Values, all about money. Not giving, although that will come up in one of the weeks. But just more generally, what the Bible has to say in the whole area of money. How we're to think about it, how we're to use it. And we begin in the book of Proverbs. There's lots of wisdom in this book about money. And we're just going to look actually at 3 verses. This prayer of Agur in verses 7 to 9. It's a prayer full of wisdom. Let me read it again. 2 things I ask of you, O Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. It's a prayer full of wisdom. And the 2 headings are going to be these. A prayer for wisdom and then the wisdom of the prayer. So first heading, a prayer for wisdom. I guess we might often pray for wisdom. Steve was saying earlier how we were to pray for him as a parent, and Alison. They might have wisdom. Often we'll ask for wisdom, maybe decisions to be made, difficult issues we're facing in the workplace or in the family. But Agur's prayer is not quite like those prayers, on the surface at least. In fact, it doesn't seem to be a prayer for wisdom at all. What he prays for is truthfulness and what he considers to be a safe standard of living. We might ask, what on earth has that got to do with wisdom? But in Proverbs, wisdom, as you'll probably know, is not about IQ or intellectual ability. Wisdom is defined as follows. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Fundamentally, in this book, wisdom is about recognizing God for who he is, honoring him, knowing him. And that, says the writer, is the starting point. It's the beginning of wisdom. Not that we start there and then move on. No, it's where we have to start, but we never move on. That is the fundamental character of wisdom. It's what it's all about. At heart, wisdom means fearing God, honoring him as God, honoring him in the whole of our life. And that's one of the lovely things about this book of Proverbs. It is so much about the ordinariness of the whole of life, about the workplace, about our friendships, our family life, and so on. The book shows us how faith applies in the ordinariness of life, how faith shows itself as it rubs up against the hard-edged realities of life. It's a very practical book. So wisdom is not intellectual so much as spiritual and moral. It's about honoring God as God in the way we live our lives. And you see, that is exactly what he is praying for. He is essentially praying for wisdom. He prays that truthfulness might mark him, because wisdom can have nothing to do with lies. Actually, in the light of the verses that come just before, when he prays, keep falsehood and lies far from me, the implication from verse 6 is that he's really praying that he might know and trust and live by God's word, neither adding to it nor subtracting from it. It's not just a prayer for honesty in speech. It's a prayer that his whole life might be shaped by God's word, God's truth. It's a prayer for wisdom. That's the kind of wisdom this book is speaking of. And when he prays for neither poverty nor riches, but only his daily bread, he explains what his ultimate concern is. His ultimate concern, you'll see, is that God might be honored, neither disowned nor dishonored. Again, his concern is wisdom, that he might live a life honoring to God. And it's an earnest prayer. Two things I ask of you, O Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. It's a repeated prayer. He's recognizing it as an ongoing need till the day he dies. As I said, we've probably prayed for wisdom when facing decisions and so on. But how often have we prayed for wisdom in the whole area of money? How often have we prayed for this kind of wisdom? The world has got lots of wisdom to offer about money. And I guess some of us are anxious to keep abreast of it. Someone must read that money section in the weekend newspapers. Wants to know about interest rates and mortgages and pension plans and so on. And we shouldn't despise that kind of wisdom if we're to be prudent. But there's another kind of wisdom which you don't find in any section in the Saturday newspaper. It's a godly wisdom that we do need far, far more urgently. It's the wisdom that seeks above all to honor God in the area of money. And Agur makes that a matter for prayer. I wonder how often we've done the same. Prayed for wisdom about our money, that we might honor God in the way we think about money, the way we enjoy it, and use the money that God has given to us. And I think it's something we should pray for regularly, for ourselves and for each other. We live in a world that is trying to squeeze us into its mold, not least in this area. And we need wisdom. So pray for it. And we might particularly reckon on praying for it over these three Sundays as we look at what the Bible says about money. That God would give us wisdom, that his word would shape our thinking and living in this whole area. So a prayer for wisdom. But then secondly, the wisdom of the prayer. We need to unpack the prayer a little bit more, because the prayer is full of wisdom. There's wisdom, first, in what it recognizes about God. It recognizes that God is the giver that riches and poverty are his gift. And if we're to think Christianly about money, that is the crucial starting point, that whatever we have, whether it's much or little, it is from him. In fact, it's his in the first place. It's so easy to think of money as our money that we've earned or saved. Maybe we give a portion of it to God, his work, but it's ours. But no, the prayer recognizes it's his in the first place. It's given to us by him, and it's to be used, all of it, for him in a way that will please him and honor him. Whatever we have is his gift, and it's a good gift. He's a good giver. So whether we have much or little, don't bemoan what you have. Be thankful for what God has given you in his goodness. There's wisdom also in what he recognizes about himself, because Agur is very aware of his own weakness. Striking, I think, to me at least, that he doesn't pray what we might pray. He doesn't pray, Lord, help me to use well the money you have given me. No, he's very specific. Give me just my daily bread. He's praying, really, lead me not into temptation. He sees temptation in both wealth and poverty. He doesn't pray, Lord, help me to resist temptation. He says, lead me not into temptation. He knows his weakness, his vulnerability in the whole area of money. I feel like Agur would pray, Lord, I hear there's a chance of a pay rise coming, but Lord, I don't think I can handle it. Lord, please, please don't give me a pay rise. I wonder whether any of us have ever prayed a prayer like that. I doubt it's an extraordinary prayer, really, isn't it? I doubt we've prayed it because I doubt we recognize our vulnerability, our weakness in this area. We recognize perhaps our weakness in other areas, sexual temptation, pride, and other things, maybe. But money, we're not quick to see as a problem. Well, Agur knows himself better than that. He prays that God might keep him safe. There's wisdom also in what he recognizes about wealth and poverty, because he sees both as being fraught with dangers to his soul. There's danger in wealth, he says. Look at verse 9. Otherwise, he says, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Wealth can lead us to disown God, because it can foster in our thinking the belief that we don't actually need God. We have all that we need. It offers a bogus kind of security. Earlier in Proverbs, there's a proverb which goes like this, Proverbs 18, verse 11. The wealth of the rich is their fortified city. They imagine it an unscalable wall. And it sounds like it could almost be saying something positive about wealth, that wealth brings a kind of security. But the context makes it clear it's a bogus security. It's not where real security is to be found. So the verse that comes just before says this, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. That is where real security is to be found, not in wealth. But instead of trusting God and depending on him, wealth can give us a sense of security so that we can think we don't need God. We disown God. And prayer becomes like air conditioning in the car instead of the steering wheel. You can drive a car without air conditioning. You can't drive a car without a steering wheel. And so prayer becomes for us, it's a good thing, it's a means of blessing, but it's not something we really need. We don't quite need God. Wealth leads us to disown him. Surely that is one reason why the church in the prosperous West is so weak, because we have been deceived by wealth. Jesus spoke of the deceitfulness of wealth. It's a weed that can choke our faith. It deceives us, seduces us, makes us forget and disown God. I guess we might well be reluctant to pray Agur's prayer. We might be thinking, do I really want just my daily bread? wouldn't I like a few riches? And if we're thinking that, that is a sure sign we have been deceived by wealth, seduced by it. Agur is clear. It's better to be denied wealth than to be wealthy and to deny God. The Bible actually says in other places that wealth can be a blessing. We can honor God with it. It's a good thing. But our sinful hearts are such that it is a dangerous thing to us. Do we recognize the dangers of wealth? As I ponder that, it struck me that perhaps we acknowledge the danger of more wealth. If we had significantly more money, well, then we know, yeah, there would be real temptation. If I had another job with much more money, there would be real temptations in those riches. But we don't recognize the dangers of the wealth we have now. Many of us are wealthy. What we have now can seduce us, can lead us to disown God, to lose our sense of dependence upon him. Charles Bridges said this: too often, the more we receive from God, the less he receives from us. I guess less in terms of thanks, less in terms of praise and trust. The more we have, the more we disown him. We begin to delight in his gifts rather than in him, the giver. We forget him. So that the psalmist said this: whom have I in heaven but you, and earth has nothing I desire besides you. But as our hearts become seduced by wealth, we say, who is the Lord? Our hearts and minds are taken up with things, a new computer, trendier clothes, whatever it might be. So wealth has its dangers. We need to be alert to that. But so does poverty too. He goes on, I may become poor and steal, and so dishonor the name of my God. If we have too much, we might disown God, failing to trust him. If we have too little, we might dishonor God through disobedience. Real poverty can make us desperate. It can make us quicker to excuse the odd theft. Nicking stuff from work, maybe, because after all, we're paid a pittance. Surely that's one of the perks of the job. Or stealing in other ways. Maybe some of us here having to apply for grants to keep going in research, whatever we're doing. We need money. How tempting when we have little to distort the figures in the application form just to strengthen our case. Agur's concern is wisdom, the wisdom that trusts and obeys. That is how God is honored. It's how we recognize God for who he is, as we trust him and obey him. And wealth can undermine our trust. Poverty can encourage disobedience. So he says, give me just my daily bread. Don't give me too much. Don't give me too little. Just give me enough. Just give me enough. Trouble is, what is just enough? Is just enough what we all have? That's probably how it feels. Whatever our income is, it feels just enough, and a little bit more would be quite nice. What does he mean? What does it mean to have just our daily bread? Well, I guess our daily bread is what will encourage ongoing dependence so that we don't think security is now bound up in the pension plan, the insurance policy, what have you. It's what will enable ongoing obedience. Daily bread is what will help us to trust and obey. That's our daily bread, but let's be realistic. Most of us have much more than our daily bread. To most of us, God has given us much, much more. We have wealth. And Agur's warning to us would be wise, therefore. Recognize the danger that that brings. Pray that you might honor God with your wealth. And next week, we'll think more about how one might do that. Honor God with our wealth. Maybe there's a few of us, I can't believe there's many, who feel God has given us less than our daily bread. Well, again, Agur says, be wise in this trial. Make sure you don't dishonor God through disobedience, through stealing, or whatever it might be. All of us are to be wise in how we think about our wealth, in the standing of living we aspire to. It's very hard to read the colour supplements and not hanker after a new computer, a new car, a nicer kitchen, better clothes, to want always more and better. Well, Agur says, no, make it your chief aspiration to honour God, to be wise, and pray for that wisdom. If you're a parent, pray it for your kids in this world they're being brought up in. Let's all of us pray it for ourselves. Let me pray. Blessed is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. She's a tree of life to those who embrace her. Those who lay hold of her will be blessed. Dear Father, please may we be those who prize wisdom and not wealth. Please make us much more aware of the dangers of wealth. Please, may we not dishonor you or disown you, but be wise. For Jesus' sake, amen.